Good morning once again. We read in that passage in the Gospel of John that they did not understand from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ was to rise from the dead. Of course, the Scriptures in those days were the Old Testament Scriptures, and had they understood Isaiah 53, they would have seen in that glorious chapter in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, was in fact to rise from the dead. On Good Friday, we looked at the suffering of this servant, this Messiah chosen by God. And this morning, we're going to get to look at the glory of the servant. Again, I want to remind you that when Isaiah is writing, it's 700 years before Jesus Christ comes into the world. I'm not going to reread that entire chapter, and indeed, when we looked at it on Friday, we backed it up into chapter 52, this fourth of the servant songs in the prophecy, but we're just going to look at verses 10 through 12 and only verse 12 in detail. But I want you to see as we read those verses how Jesus was predicted to be risen from the dead. So Isaiah 53, God's word, reading from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, those three verses. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see, again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ predicted, and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Again, we thank God for his word. Let's pray together. Our salvation, Heavenly Father, is so rich. It's so beyond the forgiveness of sins, which in itself is a stupendous thing to consider. You didn't have to do that. You would have been totally just to leave us in our sins and to face an eternity of condemnation. But through Jesus, you have forgiven us. We praise you for that. And now we come to this text written so long ago, and it speaks of other things that are ours in this servant whom you sent. And I pray that as we work through the text, that we would, first of all, understand why these honors have been bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and then marvel at our participation in those honors. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read verse 12 for you again. And then I'll say some things by way of introduction. And then a few points after that. So verse 12, Isaiah 53. Therefore, pointing back to verses 10 and 11, what Jesus has done, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So we're looking at the servant's glory this morning. And from this text, we can understand that the glory that was bestowed upon the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with some kind of honors that were placed upon him as a result of his substitutionary life and death for sinners. So that we understand from the verse in general. So Jesus gets glory, he gets honors because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary. The other thing that you will notice in general in the text is that there is this spillover effect of the glory that Jesus Christ received. And that ought to be a really surprising thing. Given that he suffered alone, given that he achieved victory alone, we would have expected that he would receive glory alone. We would have expected verse 12 to read something like this: "Therefore, I will give him the glory, and he will keep all the glory for himself. Therefore, I will give him the kingdom, and he will keep all the spoils of war for himself." But the nature of the glory bestowed upon the victorious Christ is so unlike the nature of the glory bestowed upon victors in the world. And that's why we would have that kind of expectation. A little bit of an illustration from my childhood. I played in Don Victoria Softball League for a number of years when I was about age 9 till about age 13. A number of teams from our community would get together. We would have a baseball season. I think there was only two times where my particular team made it to the finals, and we only won on the second time. The very first time, we lost the game. And I can still remember the teams being lined up along third baseline and along first baseline. And because we were the runners-up, we got our trophy first. And so they opened up the box, as they were wont to do back in the day, and out came these really, really nice trophies. Baseball player on the top, a little marble base, not the fake stuff that they make now at the bottom. Weighed a little bit as well. And each one of us were just kind of marveling at this. Little caption at the bottom, runners up, Don Victoria Softball League for a particular age group. And we all got our trophies, and we were looking at it. And I remember peering over at the other team, and their expectations were just soaring. Absolutely soaring. And their box was opened up, and they got exactly the same trophy. And I didn't feel bad for them at all, but they felt pretty bad. The only thing that indicated that they were the champions was the little label, the little plaque affixed to the bottom of the trophy. And you all laugh at that because, well, that's really not, it's not fair, is it? Not fair at all that they would receive the same thing as us. And that's a dim illustration of what's actually going on in the passage. I want us to notice particularly that the glory Christ received as a result of his victory, it's not an individual glory. It's a shared glory. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we participate in the honors. That's amazing to me. Now, before I unpack two perspectives of that, our participation in the servant's honors, it's important that we're reminded of the reason that Jesus Christ received this glory. Why did he receive these honors? I know we looked at this on Good Friday, but not all of you were here on Good Friday. And the very nature of Isaiah 53 is it just repeats it over and over and over again. Even in verses 10 to 12, we got the therefore in verse 12, looking back to what Jesus has done. But just in case you've forgotten, he gets these honors because in verse 12. So we're going to do something a little bit unusual this morning. I'm going to start with the latter part of verse 12 first, and then we will go back to the beginning part in the second and third point. So point number one is this. Jesus gets these honors, and we get to participate in those honors because he participated in our dishonor. That's why. Just get your head around that. Jesus Christ participated in our dishonor. Look at the second part of verse 12. Because, this is the reason why he gets these honors, and you get to participate in that, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word because in the Hebrew language is the strongest causative in the Hebrew language. So from that little word, we can't miss this, we are to understand that the honors described earlier in verse 12 are completely due to the servant's work alone. And what was that work? Well, I've described it this way. His work was a participation in our dishonor. And immediately that goes against the grain. The world hears this. They don't like that at all. I don't like the inference the text is making here. Are you saying that fundamentally Jesus' work was a participation in my badness, in my sinfulness? I like to think of Jesus' work as primarily setting forth a good example, an example of love, or an example of endurance. But that's not what our text says. That the servant participated in our dishonor is borne out by one word which is twice used to describe us. We are transgressors. We have committed trespass. You see those signs all over the place, don't you? No trespassing. We've broken that time and again. I define that trespassing as breaking God's law, but it's much deeper than that. It is falling short of the glory of God. We don't seek after His beauty. We're looking at after other things. We're driving toward those other things. We're desiring those other things. We want God's gifts, but we don't want Him. We fall short of His glory. And God says, you have trespassed. You are a transgressor. And Jesus participates in that. This idea of being a transgressor is true of every man, woman, and child who has ever existed. Not a single one of us is exempt. Because this is who we are completely separated from God and under His just sentence of death when we are born into the world. Paul puts it this way, having no hope and without God in the world. That's us. That's our lot. And it is this lot the servant, even Jesus Christ, participated in. But how did He do that? How did He participate in our dishonor? Did He become a sinner like us? We have to answer no. He did not become a sinner like us. We read earlier on in Isaiah 53, He bore our sin. We've got a burden. All of you have a burden. He bore that burden, and then He got rid of that burden, paying for it at the cross of Calvary. So just as an aside, I was thinking about this after Good Friday. Every single one of you is going to stand before the living God, and you can picture it kind of this way. He's going to look at you. He's going to see if there's any burden there. Any burden of sin there. If you're carrying anything, you're going to be lost. But if you have placed by faith that burden on the Lord Jesus Christ and you show up there with no burden, you're going to be saved. He's the burden bearer. Now back to our text. Well, how did He participate in our dishonor? How is it described here? We find out, first of all, that He numbered Himself with the transgressors. Think about those three crosses on Golgotha's hill. He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That's primarily a descriptive statement, isn't it? Doesn't give us the reason why Jesus did what He did. It just tells us what He did. There He is on that middle cross. The sinless one, on an either side, two sinners. He numbered Himself among them. The description here points specifically to the sinless servant's murder on a Roman cross between two hardened criminals. Jesus participated in our dishonor by experiencing death as well as a transgressor. So He not only hung there, numbered Himself among those transgressors, but experienced a death among those transgressors. And all of this, we note that the participation, as we saw on Friday, absolutely voluntary. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He allowed himself to be numbered with sinners, and he suffered himself to be ranked alongside sinners. But then, the answer is why. You've described it. Why did he actually do that? Why did he do that? Why was he silent as a sheep before his shearer is silent before Pilate? Why did he do that? He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The gospel is all in that phrase, isn't it? The meaning of the cross, all in that phrase. This portion of the verse is not descriptive, it's explanatory. It explains why he did that, why he was willing to do that, why he hung there on the tree, why he died. Jesus participated in our dishonor by experiencing death for us, for transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The cross of Calvary was all about the servant's successful intercession for transgressors. It was the place where Jesus came to our aid by taking the punishment our sins deserve. That's what he's doing there. You have committed sin, those sins laid on him, eternal punishment being borne by Jesus at the cross so that you don't have to bear it. Amen? It's glorious. It was the place as well, we understand this from Colossians, where he nailed our sins there, thus cleansing us from them so that we could have relationship and life with the living God. One writer said, here the servant comes voluntarily to stand with us so that when he had borne our sin, he might bring us to God. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, to be a sin offering, this one who knew no sin, so that in him, through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God, credited with his righteousness. The servant, the Lord of glory, the Son of the living God, even Jesus Christ, wholly participated in our honor. Now, as we consider that, as we consider his participation, as we consider his work, as we consider the victory that he achieved there, as we consider him hanging on the cross and crying, "It is finished," where are we? Where are we, the transgressors, in the picture? We are on the sidelines. We are doing nothing. We are able to do nothing. We contribute nothing. We are able to contribute nothing. We are on the sidelines. What the servant achieved at Calvary, he achieved alone. I want us to remember this as we now come to our participation in the servant's honors. And I trust we will marvel that we have been included in those honors, given that we bring nothing to the table of Christ's victory. I need to stop here for a second, because there is an application to be made, thinking about 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin, the sin offering, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him, through faith in him. Friend, I can put the judgment in another way. You're either going to be connected to one man or another when you stand before God. You don't have to do anything to be connected to this first man that I'm going to mention. His name is Adam. Right now you're in him. And if you are found to be still in him when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be lost. But praise be to God, it's still a day of grace right now. And God says to you this morning, through me, that you can transfer your identity. You no longer have to be in that bad representative head, Adam. You can be in the new Adam, His name is Jesus Christ. And that comes by believing in him, believing in his finished work on your behalf. That's all you need to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Credited to your account will be his glorious righteousness, absolute perfection. Come to him today. Come to him today, and you will participate in these honors that we are now going to talk about. And I said there's two different ways of looking at it. Now we're going to back up to the beginning of verse 12. Our participation in the servant's honors. The first perspective is from the perspective of God the Father. So because of Christ's victorious atoning death for sinners, the Lord says, therefore, I will divide him, Jesus, a portion with the many. So let's examine the glory itself and then our participation in that glory as believers in Jesus. First of all, the servant's glory. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. This is from the perspective of the Father looking at Christ's work on behalf of sinners. God says, I'm going to divide, I will divide him a portion with the many. Now, what does a portion entail? You could look at the Old Testament broadly and find that God is our portion. That's certainly true. But if we're going to tighten this a little bit more and just look at the prophecy of Isaiah, he's talking about kingdom here and all that that kingdom entails. And of course, part of what that kingdom entails is the living God himself, who is the king. That portion is going to be divided with the many. But everything that that kingdom entails, and you imagine it, Isaiah, the big theme here is all about kingdom and how God's going to bring his kingdom about through his servant drawing a people from every ethnicity on the planet into one people. You can think about where that kingdom is going to be at the end of time, and that's a good thing to think about here as well. You can also think about jobs in that kingdom. What's that going to look like? All this is bound up in this little word, portion. In Isaiah 49, verse 7, we read these words. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So what is meant by giving a portion, says one writer, is clearly seen from other passages in Isaiah, according to which the great ones of the earth will be brought to do homage to him, or at all events to submit to him. The servant's glory is the honor of an everlasting kingdom, wherein he will reign as king forever over the cosmos. And that brings us to the sinner's glory, again from the perspective of the Father. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. We as saved sinners, we get to share in that glory. We will share in that kingdom. If we endure, we will what? Reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. We're going to share in that kingdom. Where do you see save sinners in the passage here? In one word, the word translated in the ESV as many. We are the many. It's the same word that's used in verse 11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, speaking of Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So the many are those who have had their sins cleansed from them. It is also used a third time here at the end of the stanza. In my mind, this word is the key to understanding this part of the verse. The many equals the redeemed of God. Now that's astounding here. The Father says, I will divide him a portion with the many. Again, considering that the servant did it all, we were merely spectators, and not even that if we put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples, yes? Because what did they do? They took off. John Mark being there, and he had come out in the middle of the night. All he had was a linen sheet on him, and he took off as well and left that behind. Not even spectators. This is an arresting statement. The New Testament puts it this way: if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8:17. But even more astounding is our participation in those glories and those honors of the kingdom and all that that kingdom entails is the way that the Holy Spirit of the living God words it through the prophet. Look at it again. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. Now, again, thinking as the world thinks, because I was there at one point in time, we might expect the verse to read something like this, and the Father saying something like this: therefore, I will give the many a portion along with Christ. But that's not what we read here. That's not what we read. I'm going to try to illustrate this again. So imagine for a moment, Toronto Maple Leafs have won the Stanley Cup. Got to bear with me on this. Imagine. Now, you know when a team wins the cup, each player is honored by receiving a set amount of time with the cup. Each player is given the privilege of taking the cup to his hometown. There they can do whatever they want with it. They can drink out of it, eat out of it, ride around with it, show it off to their friends. Now imagine in 2023 it all changes. Gary Bettman, the NHL commissioner, approaches you, a mere spectator, a mere fan. Well, let's even go further. You're not even a fan. Don't even like the Leafs. Don't even watch hockey at all. And he approaches you. You got nothing at all to do with the Maple Leaf victory, and you're not even interested in it. And he says, you take the cup first. And when you're done with it, you pass it on to the members of the team. And in a small sense, that's exactly what's going on here. I know that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He is the preeminent one. He is the apple of his Father's eye. But doesn't the way the Spirit word this verse convey the Father's deep, deep love for us, those whom he has chosen to redeem in Jesus Christ? Therefore, how is it put? Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. This is otherworldly, supernatural honor that's conferred on us. This is heaven's perspective. What grace that the Father would give the Son a portion of the kingdom along with us, we who did not even contribute to the victory at all. I will divide him a portion with the many. Now that leads us to point number three, and you might be wondering at this point, I wonder what Jesus thinks about all of this. I wonder what he thinks about all of this. Three persons, one God. That should give you the answer right away, yes? Three persons, one God. They're all in unison in this. We see this in the person of Jesus, but we might wonder how he feels about a shared glory. I know how I would feel. What a complete ripoff. I contributed everything. They did absolutely nothing. They're not even interested, and it's not fair. But in Christ's perspective of our participation in his glory, we see a blessed unity in the Trinity's purposes and love for us. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The he there is not the Father, it's the Son. And Jesus shall divide the spoil with the strong. So again, we get the glory itself described and our participation in that glory. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. That's a word out of warfare. See this happening all the time. You can see it in current conflicts. An army comes in. They conquer, they rape, they pillage, they do all these things. There's a positive connotation to this word when we get to the story of the gospel and the story of redemption. That's the image that's used here, spoil or war booty. It is the fruit of Christ's conquest at the cross. So we read in Colossians 2, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Speaking of God triumphing over the rulers and authorities in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we have a complementary way of looking at portion here, these spoils of war. And the spoils of war here are the conquests over all our enemies. And you think about our enemies being three: Satan, sin, and death. We enjoy the spoils of that. And that's where we get to the second part here of that part of the verse, the sinner's glory. And Jesus shall divide the spoil with the strong. We participate in these spoils of war. We're the strong, strong in the Lord, and therefore we share in the glory and honors of the servant's conquest. Matthew Henry has said, he has divided the spoils, the fruits of his conquest, to all that are his. Jesus himself spoke this way when he was on his way to Calvary. He said in Luke 11, 22, but when someone stronger, remember the whole context of that, oh, you're just casting out demons by Beelzebub, by Satan. You totally miss what's going on here. The kingdom is breaking in. And he says, when someone stronger, i.e. me, that is me, the servant, attacks and overpowers him, Beelzebub or Satan, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and he divides up the spoils. That's what Jesus does. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are in Jesus Christ, we share in those spoils. We share in that victory over Satan. I know he's still a strong foe, but he is defeated in principle and soon to be consummately defeated when Jesus comes again. We need to be living like that. Little children, you are from God, says John, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You participate in the spoils. Not only victory over Satan, but victory over sin. Yes, I know we still struggle with sin, but we are given grace daily to overcome it, and we have the certain prospect of being free from it completely and forever when Jesus comes and makes that victory complete. We have been united with him in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified. Act like it. Crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Victory over sin, part of the spoils of war. Victory over death. Victory over death. Even in a sense now. Even though we die, we live. Because the very definition of life is who? God and knowing him. And after that, though our bodies die and are buried and our spirits go to be with the Lord now, one day he will reunite our souls with our bodies in glorious resurrection to be with him whom to know is life. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Spoils of war, victory over death. Oh, what wonder that Christ allows us to participate in the spoils of his victory at the cross. And all praise to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who even in his glory shows himself ever the servant, by dividing the booty with us. Let's wrap it up. Wrap up the sermon. I want you to do some things when you leave here, though. I want you to be thinking about some things. As you think about the glory of the servant this Easter Sunday, and the fact that that glory is a shared glory, may the Spirit just provoke in you two responses. I'm going to put them in the words of Townend's hymn. First of all, a question. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. It's true, isn't it? Why? I cannot give an answer. But that leads to resolve. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom and so much more. So much more. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we leave this place a worshiping people. May your Spirit continue to attend this word to good effect. And again, we ask from the bottom of our hearts that you would raise more people from the dead, even in these moments together, for Jesus' sake. Amen.